Welcome to the Amherst Wesleyan Church Sermon Podcast.
We're going to begin a new series called Keep Your Eyes on Jesus. And what we're going to be doing for this month is going through the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, whether that be a paper copy, a digital copy, if you've got a scroll that you just want to like that, turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 3. We're going to look at some different portions of Scripture throughout there. And before we get into reading the Word, a little bit of context and background as to what is happening throughout the book of Hebrews and why it was written and things like that. So the author, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. It was likely Paul. He seems to be the most suited for it. But again, we don't actually know. But we know that it was written shortly after a period of time, around 49 AD, and there was a significant event that took place in the city of Rome in 49 AD. In 49 AD, the emperor of Rome expelled all the Jewish people from the city and said, you have no place here. And there was this immense persecution that took place against the Jews and against any Jewish Christians that happened to be in the city of Rome. So the emperor was like, get out of here, don't want you. Persecution broke out. People were put in prison. People were getting killed. It was not a pleasant time. That was happening on one hand, and then on the other hand, there were these groups of Jewish people who hadn't accepted Jesus, and they were trying to put pressure on the Jewish Christians, the ones that had accepted Jesus, to walk away from their faith and say, look, you guys have got it wrong. That Jesus, you've got him wrong. Like, he is not a prophet. He is not the Lord. He is not who he claimed to be. You guys are really wrong, and you need to turn away from that and come back to just following the ancient traditions from the Old Testament and from Moses. Like you guys have gone way off track, so you need to, like, whoa, hit the brakes and come back. And so you had persecution on one side, and you had skepticism and vocal pressure to abandon faith, and you've got these Christians who are in this place of tension and pressure where they're being kicked out of their home and they're being told they're wrong, and in that place there is doubt, and in that place there is hurt, and in that place there is confusion, and questions are being asked, and some of these believers are questioning their faith, going, I'm feeling this persecution. That sucks. I'm being told that I'm wrong by people that I know from my Jewish heritage. That sucks. And here I am in the middle of that. Maybe I got this wrong. Maybe I should walk away from this new faith in Jesus. And that was starting to happen, where people were abandoning faith and walking away. And so the author of Hebrews steps in and goes, whoa. Let's figure this one out. Let's talk about this. So, that's kind of the backdrop as to what's happening in the why this book is being written and things like that. So, a couple things to also understand. That in Jewish tradition, they had, we'll call it like a list of things that you should value, a list of things that are way more important. And so what these Jewish leaders were trying to do, they were trying to convince the Jewish Christians that Jesus was less than who he said he was, and that he was not who he said he was. And so one of the things that they would try to argue is that Jesus was just a prophet, like any other prophet. He's not the Son of God, he's not divine, he's just a prophet. And they would point to the prophets and just say, he's just kind of on par. He may even be below them because he said some things that we don't really like. But that's all he is. He's just a prophet. And then they would argue, well, you know, angels are really important. Angels were messengers of God throughout the book of Genesis and in different places in the Old Testament. The angels were used most prominently by God to send messages to his people, to call them to righteousness. And so these Jewish leaders were saying, well, you know, like, you shouldn't be following Jesus. You should be paying attention to, like, angels and what they had to say. Like, they have status. Jesus doesn't. And then they would go on and look at Moses and say, you know, Moses is our real leader. He gave us the law, and it's through the law of Moses that we have this relationship with God. That's where our covenant comes from. Like you guys should not be paying attention to Jesus. You should be paying attention to Moses. He has status, and Jesus does not. And then they would say, you know who else you're missing is Abraham. Abraham's our father, and it's through his blood, because we are descendants of him, that's where our salvation comes from. It comes through Abraham. It is through that covenant God made with Abraham. That's where our salvation is. You should not be paying attention to Jesus. You should be paying attention to Abraham. He has status, and Jesus does not. And so these were the arguments being made by these Jewish leaders trying to entice the Christians away from their Christian faith and abandon it altogether. And so this is what brings us into the book of Hebrews. So we're going to start with the idea of prophets, these messengers of God. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so the author of Hebrews is saying here, like, yes, we had the prophets long ago. And I'm not discounting that they weren't important. Like, they were important. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And so the author of Hebrews is elevating Jesus to this place of sonship, that Jesus is divine, that there is something about Jesus that puts him above the prophets of the Old Testament. He has status that is higher than the status of the Old Testament prophets. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, which means when we look at Jesus, when we read his words found in the Gospels, we are reading the voice of God. God is speaking directly through Jesus, but Jesus is also God. That is the point that is being made here. He is higher than the prophets. Then we get to the angels. We're going to read verses 4 through 14. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So again, the angels, they had this status in the Old Testament. They had angelic and supernatural designed to them. Like they're more than human. And so what the Jewish leaders were trying to say to these Christians is that, well, okay, Jesus, he's just a man. He's not more powerful than angels, because angels are like up there in heaven and they've got some power. Like, you read the stories of Job and you read stories in the Old Testament, like the angels got some power. Jesus, he's just a man. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is like, no. Through Jesus, all creation came into being. He's got power above the angels. He's got status above the angels. Pay attention to Jesus, not the angels. Then we jump over to Moses. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the ones who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, like, yeah, Moses is very important. Like, he was a faithful servant. You guys are kind of right. Like, he's an important guy. We shouldn't, like, abandon Moses. But here's what you need to understand. He was faithful as a servant. He was a servant of God. But Jesus was faithful as a son. The house, which is us, Christ is the son in the home. Think of it like this. If you own a house, and you've got children of your own living in that house, and you've got servants who do your dishes and do your laundry. I know we'd all love that, right? Maybe one of those Tesla robots one day. Who are we going to value most, our children or our servants? The children, right? They're our children. We love them. Did some of you say servants? Are you listening? Are you? It's the time change, isn't it? Oh, dear. We value the son over the servant. Jesus was faithful as the son over the house. Moses is important, but Jesus has higher status than Moses. And then we end with Abraham. And again, just to make sure that we're clear on this idea, the Jews understood that their salvation, that their inheritance, their covenant with God was through Abraham. It was through his faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness when he placed his faith in God. And so, I'm a descendant of Abraham, so therefore, I'm good. Like, that's all I need. And so, these Jewish leaders are saying, like Abraham, he's our father. Like, he's the guy. He is, like, the pinnacle of our heritage as Jews. Why are you giving Jesus higher honor and higher status than Abraham? So here's what it says in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he's talking about the children of Israel, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. Jesus was Jewish, after all. In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are also being tempted. So there's this idea here that Abraham is the father of Israel. He is at the top, and anyone descended from him, they're in. They've got it. They've got that covenant with God. And Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, yes, he's in that lineage. But it is by entering humanity as God. See, we have to remember that Jesus is God in human flesh. He is not just a man. He is not just God. This is the incarnation. This is God in human flesh. He took on flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Like, he entered humanity. He entered our reality. And in doing so, his death, his suffering, allowed for us to be covered. And so, again, we see how you've got Abraham here, Jesus is born down here, but through what he did, he's now on top. He has greater status than Abraham. And so all these points are now being made by this author of Hebrews that, yeah, we've got the prophets. Yeah, we've got angels. Yeah, we've got Moses. Yeah, we've got Abraham. It's all very valuable and good. We're not throwing it away. But Jesus is higher than all of those things. So here's our main point. The Old Testament doesn't allow Jesus to be anything less than the complete solution. The Old Testament doesn't allow Jesus to be anything less than the complete solution. He's greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Abraham. He is the complete solution for everything that they did. Now, for us here today, we might think, well, how does this even apply? Like, why does this matter? Well, here's the problem that we see in our culture, sometimes even in our church, where we will make Jesus less of who he really is. We'll try to reduce him. We try to make sense of this incarnation, so we say, well, he was just a man. He was just a good moral teacher. He was just like the prophets. I think what Jesus did is nice and all, but really, I just got to be religious and follow rules and not pay attention to the grace that God has given to me through Christ. And so we'll reduce Jesus down to who he really says he is and discount him. And then sometimes because of this persecution piece that the people were experiencing then, we'll experience persecution ourselves. And so we'll look at our lives and we'll say, well, you know, my life hasn't gotten better since I started following Jesus. Like, I'm getting treated differently at work. I'm getting treated differently by my family. I'm suffering and it's hard. Maybe I should discount him too. Maybe he shouldn't have that high status in my life because I'm suffering for it, and I just want to reduce him down and discount it. This is the problem. We cannot separate Jesus. We cannot separate his humanity from his divinity. We cannot reduce his identity down to something that makes us feel good or allows us to get away with certain sins because we say, well, if Jesus was just a prophet, then, well, I can just live however I want to live. Jesus was just a man, so you know what? Like, I'll read his books just like I'll read Plato and Shakespeare, and I'll just put them on the same playing field as those guys, and it might help me in my day-to-day, but I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to make him Lord of my life. I'm just going to, like, be influenced by him. We cannot separate Jesus' divinity from his humanity, and we cannot reduce him down to something that makes us feel good. It's kind of like this. So if you know me, you know that I have a gluten and dairy intolerance. It's horrible, all right? It sucks. I don't wish it on anyone. So if I had a piece of Wonder white bread in front of me, I miss you so much. The best bread, right? The Wonder white bread, yeah. The good stuff. It's like cake. I can't take a piece of white Wonder bread and somehow cut it a certain way that removes all the gluten and then eat it and be satisfied and not get sick. I can't take a cup of milk and stir it some special way that extracts all the lactose and all that other stuff that I don't remember the name of it. It starts with C. Anyway, I can't extract the stuff that's bad for me in milk by just stirring it a certain way and then I can ingest it and be happy. In the same way, I cannot just take Jesus and make him what I want him to be so that I can just enjoy it. What I have to do with my diet is I have to go get alternatives. Oat milk, gluten-free bread. It's like $10. It's crazy. I have to get alternative stuff. When we try to divide Jesus, when we try to separate his humanity from his divinity, when we try to reduce him down to something that is more manageable for us, all we end up with is an alternative. We don't have the true Jesus, who he really is, who he really claims to be. We can't separate him from his divinity. He is exactly who he says he is. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is who Jesus is. He's nothing less than that. We cannot reduce him to be on par with the prophets or with Moses or with Abraham or with anyone else that we consider to be a nice guy. We can't do it. The Old Testament does not allow him to be anything less than the complete solution. So, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we follow Jesus in a better way where we are not reducing him like this? I think there are three things. So if you're the note taker, this is where you pull out the pen and paper and the iPad and whatever else. Three things. Number one, we need to stop being on the fence about who Jesus is. There are some of us here who, I don't know your story and I don't know how long you've been coming to church and how you ended up here this morning. Maybe you were invited and you're curious. But some of you are in the room and you're like, that's all Jesus is. He's just a man. He's just a smart guy. He's a good moral teacher. I'll let him influence my life, but I'm also going to let, I don't know, like whoever else is a big name author or big name Hollywood actor, I'm going to let whoever else influence me the same way. Can't do that. You have to get off the fence about who he is. He has made it clear to us who he really is through the Word of God. There is no debate over whether or not he's God. He is. He claimed to be. He proved it by his signs and wonders and miracles. He proved it through his resurrection. He's the Son of God. He's nothing less. There's nothing else in our world that is greater than him. So if you're wondering whether or not you should follow Jesus, and the thing that's holding you back is, well, I don't think he's the Son of God. I don't think he's worth my time. I'm here to tell you he is. And he is calling you to follow him. There is no other way to be saved but through the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So that's number one. Get off the fence about who you think he is. He's the Son of God. You're going to have to decide whether or not you believe that. Number two, we need to encourage each other when we see a brother or sister beginning to walk away from their faith or beginning to have doubts about who Jesus is. You see, when we look at these Hebrews, these people that the author is writing to, they had that persecution, they had the doubters and the skeptics attacking them. They're in this place of tension and pressure. And I know for my life, there have been times where I felt tempted, where I felt weak, where I felt like walking away altogether because it's hard. I can identify with these Hebrews because it was hard for them, and there are times where it's hard for me. And what each of us need is each other, to support each other, to encourage one another. There are some of you in the room, your faith is strong. It is like on fire. It is passionate. You are like all in for Jesus. And I celebrate that with you. I'm so happy that you are in a season where it is not feeling hard. There are some of you where you're walking through a shadow. You're walking through a valley, and it is hard, and it is brutal. If you're someone here who's strong, you got to help the weaker brother or sister in their faith. Encourage them, build them up, remind them of what's true, correct them where they're wrong, rebuke them. All these things so that we are built together. We're not supposed to do faith alone. Amen? We're not islands. Like, we are the body of Christ. It's not like Jesus just has millions of bodies all just like scattered around. It is one body. It is together. We need to support one another when we see others struggling in their faith, feeling led astray, tempted to walk away. Encourage one another. And then lastly, number three, for those of you who feel like you're in that place of weakness, you're in that place of doubt, you're in that tension, you're in that pressure, you need to persevere. You need to persevere through that tension and pressure of persecution and doubt. And that is hard. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes because we want an easy out. We want someone to come to our rescue. And so I gave that challenge just a second ago. But sometimes that's just not available to us immediately. And what we need is to persevere. We need to recognize that tension, that pressure, that place that we're in, where we feel like forces are on both sides of us, and we're doubting. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He said that there would be trials and tribulations. We shouldn't be surprised by persecution. We shouldn't be surprised by skeptics and doubters who try to entice us. That shouldn't throw us off guard. That's going to happen. And so when that happens, you got to persevere through it. You got to remember the truth. You got to remember that Jesus is the Son of God. He has that high status. He is someone you can trust. We sang earlier, trust in God. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Amen. Right, we believe those words that we sing. We got to persevere through the pain, through the struggle. So we need to get off the fence about who Jesus is. We need to encourage one another, and we got to persevere. Jesus is the Son of God. The Old Testament doesn't allow him to be anything less. Let's make him Lord. Let's put him in the place that he belongs, the center of our lives. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come. They're going to lead us in a few songs. And as they do, some of you need to come to these altars and pray and surrender maybe some sin or just surrender the struggles. You may have been angry with God about being in a place of pressure and tension, and you're like, God, I just want it to be easier. And maybe today you just need to surrender your desire to not have a hard faith. Some of you need to stand and praise. Just give him the praise and honor he is worthy of, because he is that person of high status. He has higher status than the prophets, than Moses, than Abraham, than angels. We're not here to worship Moses, right? We're not singing about Moses. We're not singing about Abraham. We're not singing about whoever else, Evan, myself. That would be weird. Yeah, I wouldn't like that. We're here to sing about the risen King, Jesus. And so we need to stand and give him praise. And some of you just need to sit quietly and meditate and pray. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. So whatever posture you got to take, whatever steps you got to take, take them. Don't make excuses. Let God do the work he wants to do in your life. Let me pray for us, and then the team's going to take over. Jesus, you've made it clear through this word that you are who you say you are. You are the King. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. Lord, some of us are here today and our faith is just feeling blown out. We're weak. We're tired. We're fearful. We're doubting. And we ask for your strength. We ask for your renewal. God, there are some here who our faith is strong and we're on fire and things are good, but we've just not been mindful of other people in our church who need support? Would you place people on our hearts? Give us a compassionate heart that cares for one another. And then Jesus, I pray for anyone here who is just on the fence about who you are. They have yet to decide to follow you. And you have been knocking on the door of their heart for many years, months, weeks, or however long it's been, calling them to yourself, and they've been resisting. There's something happening. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would break through the hearts here today who have yet to follow you. Jesus, we ask for new life to be poured out here today. May we all worship you and make you Lord. You are the Lord. Help us to recognize that. May that influence and transform how we live our day-to-day lives. Let that influence how we do life in our families, in our workplaces. May you give us boldness. We pray and ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening and being part of our church and joining us in this journey to become down-to-earth people following Jesus in down-to-earth ways.